Second Thessalonians, I want to bring a second message tonight as we have been studying prophecy, and this one is on the Antichrist. This is the second lesson. I want to try to answer at least five questions about the Antichrist. We're just getting started. Number one is, who is the Antichrist? Number two, when will he come? Number three, where will he come from? Number four, what will he do? And then number five, how will he end? And those are all answered in the Bible. And so we'll get into a second lesson on the Antichrist tonight. And then after Thanksgiving, we'll pick it up for a couple more and try to answer those questions. It was said by John that this was a well-known doctrine almost 1,900 years ago, when he walked the earth. He said, and I'll read this, don't turn there, 1 John 2:18, this is how we started last lesson. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. So even 1,900 years ago, they had already heard that Antichrist shall come. And so we began by saying, who is the Antichrist, or what is an Antichrist? We defined that last time. It comes from the word Antichrist, Antichristos, anti meaning an adversary or an imposter, one who is against somebody or one who tries to take the place of somebody. And this is what the Antichrist will do. He will be against Christ. He will have a strong hatred for Jews and Christians, as we will see, especially when we get in to the book of Daniel and Revelation. He will have a tremendous, tremendous hatred for Jews and Christians, because he will be filled with Satan, as I'll show you here this evening. But that's what an Antichrist is, and he goes on to say, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it's the last time. There are many. Any religion, any prophet, any preacher, any philosopher, any priest that does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is the spirit of Antichrist, the Bible says. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And so there's a lot of Antichrists. Most religions, major and minor religions of the world, deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That means they deny his deity, that he is divinity, God himself manifest in the flesh. Now, he is given many different names. There's at least six names that are given in the Bible. I've covered most of these in the first lesson. He's called, number one, the Antichrist. We saw that in 1 John 2 and verse 18. Here in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, he's called that man of sin. Then number 3, he's called the son of perdition, also in chapter 2, verse 3 right here. He's called that wicked, with a capital W, in verse number 8 of chapter 2. And in the book of Daniel, we're going to see he's called the little horn, in Daniel 7, verses 8 and 11. And then finally, the name that he's given the most, and that is the beast. The beast. He will be known as the beast. And what a title to give a human being. He will be the most diabolical human ever. As we've thought of diabolical people in the past, like Judas Iscariot or Adolf Hitler. Keep in mind, when he comes on the scene, there's going to be so many more people that he'll be able to deceive and corrupt and kill. Then say Hitler. When Hitler was alive, there was about a million people on earth, a billion rather, and today there's over 6 billion. And so he's just going to be able to do more damage to human souls that God loves and Christ died for, and deceive them by miracles and by his lying, his false policy of peace, and the other things that we'll learn. So that was the first question. Who is the Antichrist, or what is an Antichrist? We try to define that. And we see that in his names. Number two is, when will he come? And that's what we've been getting into. When will he come? It says in our text here of 2 Thessalonians 2, that we began to study the last time, that he will not come until there be a great falling away first, verse 3. And then that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there has to be a falling away first. That's apostasy, and we went over the apostasy in the last days, also described as the Laodicean age. The Laodicean age will be that apostasy. And we studied 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, where it says, the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Expressly, the Holy Spirit says, in the last days, people are going to forsake the truth, they're going to be biblically illiterate, and they're going to start listening to seduction, that is, religion that only caters to the emotions, and doctrines of devils, that is, false teachings that are not scriptural. And these things are going to be happening before the Antichrist comes. But I think the most important verses in understanding when he will come, which is our second question, is in verses 6, 7, and 8, in my opinion, 2 Thessalonians 2, 6, 7, and 8, I think pinpoints exactly when the Antichrist will come. It says, now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. That is, he is the Antichrist, the verse 6. But something is withholding that from happening. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now notice a different he, H-E, mentioned twice here in verse 7. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit. This word letteth or let in verse 7 means to hinder. The Holy Spirit is the divine dam that has stopped the flood of evil in this world. Isaiah the prophet spoke of it that matter. He said, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against them. It is the Holy Spirit's work in every human being on earth that is hindering the mystery of iniquity from being revealed, that is, the Antichrist. But notice, he will be taken out of the way in verse 7. The Holy Spirit is going to be taken out of the way, and then immediately after that, in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And so the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Verses 8 and 9. I believe 8, or verse 7 and 8 rather. Verse 7, I believe, thus pictures the rapture, because the Holy Spirit today in this dispensation is inside of every believer, and there is many promises in the Scriptures that says he will never leave us. He will never leave us. So if he's leaving, we're leaving with him. And that means at that moment of the rapture, there will not be left one single saved person on earth. Then shall that wicked be revealed, verse 8, right after the rapture in verse 7. This also corresponds to Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you have a description of the church age. When those two chapters end, immediately in chapter 4 and verse 1, it says there was a rapture. In this case of John, he was translated into heaven. And then in chapters 4 and 5, we have a vision of things going on in heaven. Back in chapter 6, the very first thing that happens on earth is a white horse begins to ride without a bow, he's unarmed, and he comes to conquer the world. And that is the ride of the Antichrist. So it happens right after the rapture here in 2 Thessalonians 2 and in Revelation chapters 2 through 6. They correspond. You need to always compare the Bible with the Bible. So the answer to our second question is right after the rapture. Therefore, I do not think you and I need to waste our time surmising who he may be. We've got more important things to do than to get involved in the sensational. Many, many believers have gotten involved in the sensational aspect of prophecy, and have stopped soul winning, have stopped living holy lives, and they've just, you can become almost addicted to studying prophecy, and I've seen some people do that to their hurt. Lord, just before he was translated into heaven from Bethany, I think he gave us some very, oh, I know he did, he's the Lord, but he gave us some great advice. The disciples were gathered within the 11 of them there on the hill of Bethany, and Jesus was about ready to be taken up from them, and they started asking him all kinds of prophetic questions. In Acts chapter 1, they said this, they said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore thy kingdom? And he answered and said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So they asked him a prophetic question. And he said, that's not for you to know. What I want you to do is be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and be witnesses unto me. Don't you worry about when I'm coming back. That's not for you to know. What's for you to know is that I want the Great Commission fulfilled throughout all of the world. So we need to be careful that we don't sensationalize our studies of prophecy, but we just look at it like I'm trying to do from a doctrinal aspect, and I believe that answer is clear. The Antichrist will appear after the church is raptured in chapter 2 and of 2 Thessalonians and in Revelation 6 and verses 1 and 2. Now, why do you need to know that? Well, you need to know that because we're the few that believe it. There's not many that believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. Many are post-tribulationists and they believe it's going to be after, there's a lot of that doctrine. We need to know what we're talking about, know what we believe. I received a letter from an evangelist. A few of you were made aware of that letter from an evangelist, and I wrote him back a rebuttal, I think about 12 pages long. I haven't heard from him since, but he said in his letter that pastors like me need to teach our congregations to get ready for the tribulation and don't take the mark of the beast. And he gave a whole bunch of scriptures that I feel were out of context to justify his position, and I wrote him back on that, quite a lengthy answer, and I believe I exposed to him that he was wrong. We don't believe in post-tribulation rapture. We believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, and it just seems to me that if we should be warned, if this evangelist is right, and there ought to be a clarion warning going out to all believers, don't receive the mark of the beast. But you know something, if that was true, it seems like Peter would have said that, or John would have said that. Or Jesus would have said that. Or Mark or something. It seems like somebody in the New Testament would have warned us about that, doesn't it? And when you follow it through, his doctrine of soteriology, salvation, is because anyone who receives the mark of the beast is damned to a lake of fire forever. The Bible is clear about that. And so his doctrine is not teaching salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. His doctrine is teaching salvation by grace through faith in Christ, and make sure you don't take the mark of the beast. That sounds like works to me. And it just seems to me like somebody else in the New Testament would have warned us, or would have warned all Christian ages down, because they never knew when the Antichrist was coming. They thought he was coming in their age. So there's a lot of false doctrine out there about that, so we need to know this doctrine. So I've tried to answer those two questions: who is the Antichrist, and when will he come? And so now I want to go on for the third question tonight, and that is, where will he come from? Where will he come from? Now, as far as I know, the Antichrist is only mentioned or referred to in five books of the Bible. They are Daniel, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2 that we read earlier. The book of Revelation, obviously, is the greatest discourse on his work. And then there are two obscure references to his work in Jesus' teaching. One, for instance, in Matthew 24:15, and we'll try to define what this means at a later date. It says, "When you shall therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place," that's the temple, "whoso readeth, let him understand." That is a reference to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. "Whoso opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." That is the abomination of desolation. That's when this wicked Gentile defiles the Jewish temple and makes it desolate and throws all the Jews out. And he is the abomination of desolation. So there are those two, they're kind of obscure references in Matthew 24:15 and Mark 13:14, which both say the same thing. So it's not like the Antichrist is all over the Bible, but there are some texts that are quite clear about him. And as I said, the first century church knew he was coming. They knew he was coming. Now, in order to answer the question, where will he come from? I only know of one book that gives us the answer, and that's the book of Daniel. I'd like you to turn to Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 2 and Daniel chapter number 7 have to be studied in parallel. I wish we could do that today, almost put the words down next to each other somehow. But you have to study Daniel chapter number 2 and Daniel chapter number 7 in parallel, and then in understanding the fourth kingdom on earth, you will find where the Antichrist comes from. Daniel 2 talks about four kingdoms. Daniel 7 about four kings. And the two are related. And when you understand them, it reveals to us where the Antichrist will come from. Now let's begin reading Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 28. It says, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king of Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." Now Nebuchadnezzar has just seen this vision. Most of you are familiar with it. Don't want to take long. He sees this tremendous, tremendous statue, if you will. And the image has different parts to it. And Daniel's going to explain to him what those are. And I don't want to go backwards for time's sake. He says in verse 28, "Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter?" Now here's one of the more amazing prophecies of the Bible, Daniel, about 400 and, I don't know, or about 600 B.C. is going to tell us what's going to happen on earth. The four kingdoms. Now, it is a given that Daniel did observe the first kingdom, and in fact he observed the first kingdom come to an end and the second one start. He has watched the demise of the Babylonian Empire in his day, and then under Darius he has seen it taken over by the Media-Persian Empire, which is the second. There's only been four empires on earth in all of human history. Others like the Kaiser have tried, and Adolf Hitler, and they failed. There's only been four. Why? Because the Bible says so, that's why. The Bible says so. And they are the Babylonian Empire, the Media-Persian Empire, and then the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire, which would be the fourth kingdom on earth, which Daniel lived hundreds of years before the Media or before the Greek Empire, Grecian Empire, or the Roman Empire. Hundreds of years. That's what makes these prophecies amazing. That's what makes them amazing. He's going to tell us. These are going to be the four kingdoms, and that's all the earth's going to know. Now, how did he do that? Because he was smart? No, because the Holy Spirit gave him the words to say. The Bible is the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And the Bible says, holy men of God spake as they are moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how we got the Scriptures. That's why we study prophecy. It's faith building. It builds our faith. We just stand and say, wow. We don't say, wow, how did Daniel know this? We say, wow, what a God to show it to him. All right. Verse 30, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sake that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. That word terrible is a synonym for awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet. Now the stone in verse 34 is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the stone cut out without hands, born of God. And the stone destroys the revived fourth empire. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. Now notice that, verse 34, Jesus is the stone. And all the kingdoms of the earth are just broken to pieces. They become like the chaff. Now with that in mind, keep your place here and turn over to Matthew 21 and verse number 44. And I want to show you how Jesus described himself. He says in verse 42 about himself, the stone which the builders rejected, that's him, Christ, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom shall be taken from you and given to the nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now notice this in verse 44. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. I mean, just think of the strengths of human kingdoms. And how the stone cut out with hand back here in Daniel is going to grind them to powder someday. They're going to be like the chaff. I mean, even the history of these kingdoms is just going to blow away like it's nothing when Christ comes and sets up his kingdom on earth. Verse 36, this is the dream. And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Now here's the interpretation. Thou, O king, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, art a king of kings, for the king of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler of them all. Thou art this head of gold. And that's easy. So the head of gold on this image portrays the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar, under Nebuchadnezzar. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Okay, this one's silver. Silver is inferior to gold. And another third kingdom of brass that's even more inferior than silver, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, which is inferior to brass. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, in other words, similar to that fourth kingdom, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now notice these words here. This chapter does not bring up the Antichrist, but it says, in the days of these kings, that's the last kingdom, the ten kings, the ten toes, partly of iron and partly of clay. It says, but in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So we see clearly by verse 39 and 40 that there will be four kingdoms on earth. That doesn't say Roman Empire, but we know just from history fact that was the fourth kingdom. And we know the second kingdom was the Medo-Persian kingdom, and the third was the Grecian kingdom, and the fourth the Roman. And the Roman is spoken of as being strong of iron, but then there's a part of the Roman Empire that's being described as ten toes of clay and iron, and then this would represent ten kings. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Many people, myself included, agree that this reference here of the toes of the feet, which were part of iron and part of clay, verse 42, so shall the kingdom be partly strong and partly broken, will be a revival of the iron kingdom that is the Roman Empire. That in the last days, that area that Rome once ruled will once again try to come together. But because they will mingle so many different types of people, they will have the weakness of clay in it, but there will also be the strength of iron in it. Now, we see this, I believe, happening today in front of our eyes in the area of Europe. There are many, many wonderful people in Europe, many wonderful countries in Europe, and they feel like they're all doing the right thing by coming together in one big European Union. There's also a move on to have a Northern American Union between America, Canada, and Mexico. And it seems like things are going to be coming together all over the world so that one ruler can step in and take over. And there's going to be a revived Roman Empire. We see that happening now. A couple of years ago, many of those countries got together. I don't know how many there are now, 19, 20, 22, I'm not sure. They're sharing a common currency called the euro. And they are going to become probably the greatest power that there is on earth. Especially as America becomes weaker and weaker and weaker economically, weaker and weaker and weaker militarily, weaker and weaker and weaker in resolve, and weaker and weaker and weaker, especially in morals. And then if you can just imagine what will happen to this area of the world when the rapture takes place and all the believers are taken out. And all that's left will be unbelievers here. And I believe there's a power that's starting to become stronger and stronger and stronger and may soon become the greatest power there is on earth, and that's Europe. Europe. And it's out of that kingdom that the Antichrist will rise. Now turn to Daniel chapter 7, and we'll just look at this for a little bit before we close. This is the parallel prophecy. This defines not kingdoms as certain types of metals, but rather it defines or describes kings as certain kind of animals. And we see that there are four different types of beasts that Daniel sees in a vision in chapter 7. He says in verse 2, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. He says, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, And I was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And I believe this is a reference again to Babylon, to King Nebuchadnezzar. And remember how he was lifted up from the earth in his pride. He made a big statue of himself. Everyone had to worship it at the sound of music or they would be killed. But then he was humbled and he was made to stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. So God humbled him and changed him. And then behold another beast, a second like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. And this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and a dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Now this one isn't even described as an animal. He is just called a beast. And that is the name that he is given in the book of Revelation and spoken of over and over and over again, as just simply a beast. Dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great what? Iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Remember the 10 kings that it would come up out of. I considered the horns and beheld, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Remember, we talked about some of the things this mouth will say in 2 Thessalonians 2 earlier. He's going to stand in the temple in Jerusalem. He's going to say, I am God. He's going to demand everyone to worship him. This is him. But notice the next verse. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. This is Jesus, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him, from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and one, behold, like the Son of Man, came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, notice in both these texts, it was during that kingdom of iron that Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom on earth that shall never be destroyed. Now, Daniel becomes inquisitive. And he says, then I would know, verse 19, the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the others which came up, and before whom 3 fell. Even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. This is the most arrogant boaster ever that ever ruled the earth. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days, that's Jesus, came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth. Which one is that? History tells us. The Roman Empire. The Roman Empire. It's going to be out of the Roman Empire that the fourth beast comes. In fact, the whole kingdom is described here as a beast. Which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall rise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given unto him into his hand until a time and times and dividing of times. That's 3.5 years. But the judgment shall sit. Here's the fourth time now we see that he will be the last kingdom before Christ sits in his judgment. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the king under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So it really affected him, Daniel, when he thought about this fourth beast. And boy, you know, this guy might be alive right now. I don't know. If Jesus should come today, he's going to start riding tomorrow. I don't know who he is, but the world's going to embrace him, and the world is going to give him their love, their adoration, their worship. And the next question that I'm going to deal with in our next study is, what will he do? Now, we've read a few things here, and I just skimmed them tonight just so we get the whole context here of when or where he will come from. But we've seen some of the things that he will do. And we're going to look in the next lesson at other things that he's going to do. So the first kingdom is the lion, and that is the Babylonian Empire. There have actually been statues of winged lions that have been recovered from Babylon's ruins here in chapter 7, verse 4. And then the next beast is the bear, and this is representative of the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the leopard is Greece, number 6, and the leopard is an extremely fast animal. And as you know, Alexander the Great conquered the whole world in 4 years. And he is the leopard, and it says, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads. And when Alexander the Great died, the Grecian Empire divided into four divisions. And then the last one is the Roman Empire. Just simply called the beast, extremely terrible and dreadful. It was the most heartless kingdom that the world has ever known in the past and will ever know. As it revives and the Antichrist takes over and the Holy Spirit is taken out. I mean, can you imagine how bad the earth is today with the Holy Spirit's presence? Can you imagine when he's taken out and the Antichrist begins to ride and the mystery of iniquity and the fullness of the transgressors, it comes to the full. And what a horrific time. Boy, if you're not saved tonight, I want to encourage you to be saved. Because if the rapture takes place, you will be left behind to go through this 7 years of tribulation. The first few years might be kind of peaceful, but the last 3.5 years, the Lord Jesus said, it will be tribulation on earth such as the world has never, ever seen. And you know, with the technology today, the electronics today, there will be no place to hide. There will be no place to hide. You need to get saved. You need to get saved. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain deliverance through Jesus Christ our Lord. What an amazing book. Daniel wrote about the Greek Empire in these two chapters. And it never came to pass on earth till 207 years after his death. And then he wrote about the Roman Empire, which never came to pass on earth till 392 years after his death. That's pretty amazing stuff. It's pretty amazing stuff. Why? Because again, it's not Daniel's word. It's the word of God. And you can trust the whole thing. You can trust the whole thing. If God can tell the future, he can help you in the present. We need to live by faith in the Lord. We need to be in the Word. Boy, we need to be in the Word as things get worse and worse and worse. And the evil seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We need to know what we believe. Please be a student of the Bible and learn these things. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for our study on who is the Antichrist and when will he come and then on where will he come from. And Lord, we're seeing the revived Roman Empire getting stronger by the day right in front of our eyes here in 2007. It's happening. And Lord, we know there's so many good people over there, and Christians and missionaries, that someday they'll be taken out of the rapture. And that conglomeration of nations will bring forth a one-world ruler who will deceive more people than anyone ever has. And will persecute the Jews and the Christians in an unparalleled way. And he himself will be the son of perdition, filled with Satan himself. Almost like Satan incarnate in flesh. Lord, I plead for anyone here tonight who's not saved, that they would just have their conscience and minds extremely disturbed by the Holy Ghost. That they would come to salvation by faith in Christ. And not think this is coincidence or delusion. Oh, we admire you, Lord, tonight. We worship you for writing such an amazing book. Thank you that it's a book we can trust in. Not only with our souls, but with our lives. Help us to live by it. Bless the rest of our night now in Jesus' name. Amen.